Good morning. I want to speak now on what happened on the very first Easter Sunday. When we met on Friday, I was talking about a video clip that I have got, and someone on this is talking, narrating about the prophecies of the Old Testament and talking about the life of Jesus. And he's speaking as though he is living in those days when Jesus has just gone to the cross. And he explains a bit about Jesus's life and miracles and his ministry. And then he talks about Jesus' death. But then we come to the end of that video clip and he comes up with these wonderful words. And he says this, he says, "It's almost Sunday and soon the sun will rise." And I love that. I just think that's so good. "It's almost Sunday, soon the sun will rise." Because of course, that is true about the celestial sun that gives us warmth and heat. But of course, that word as well can be read as the Son of God will rise. And I find it interesting that sometimes people think, oh, Easter Sunday morning, hallelujah, the ladies, they get up there just before the dawn, they go to the tomb, and straight away they discover that Jesus is alive. And suddenly everything falls into place. And they're all rejoicing, but actually it wasn't quite like that. We're going to look at the story. The story of Jesus is shared in the first four books of the New Testament, the second part of the Bible. And we've got four accounts by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of them add something to this picture. So I want to start off looking, first of all, what Mark says about those ladies who had grieved so much just a day or two before, who had wanted to anoint Jesus' body, but they were running out of time because the next day was the Saturday, which for the Jews was the Sabbath, and they couldn't do such work there. So they're waiting for Sunday. And this is what Mark says. He says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.'" But then the next verse says, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." And that's amazing. This first reaction is, what is going on? What has happened? What is happening to Jesus? Where is he? Where is the body? What do you mean that he is alive? And they're left in this state of utter bewilderment. And first of all, they don't even want to talk to anyone else. They're afraid about what's going on. But eventually things change and they decide that they must obey this message to go and tell the disciples, the 11. Judas was dead by then, having killed himself. And we pick up the story in Luke. And again, this is perhaps surprising. In Luke, we read that when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 disciples. But they did not believe the woman because the words seemed to them like nonsense. Isn't that astounding that these disciples who had lived with Jesus for three and a half years, who actually had been told at least 16 times that Jesus said he would die, but that he would rise again. But it just really hadn't registered with them. And not only do they think this is strange, they actually think that it is nonsense. But having said that, not everyone was prepared to just write it off. And can I just encourage you, don't just think, oh, I just don't believe that. That can't be true. Two of the disciples, Peter and John, they decided that they would go to the tomb and they would investigate for themselves. Why was it that Mary was telling this message? Was there any truth? And so they set off and they began to run there, and Mary Magdalene began to follow them a little bit later. And this is what we read. So Peter and the other disciple, that's John. He doesn't call himself by his own name because he's writing, but it's John. So Peter and the other disciple, John, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, in other words, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. I do love that. If you know anything about the story of Peter, he is always big and brash, and sometimes he does great things and sometimes he makes a mess, but he just doesn't hang around. He goes into the tomb. And the Bible says he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. That, of course, was the Jewish way of dealing with bereavement, with corpses, with burial. They would wind strips around the body and then they would lay a cloth over the head. And so Peter goes in. This is what he sees. And the cloth's folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. And it's amazing that of all the disciples, John is the first one that goes in. And when he sees the grave clothes, he thinks, yeah, that is it. Jesus is alive. But for the rest, they're still wondering. And even Peter is still wondering what is going on. John actually continues the story. And then it says, the disciples, Peter and John, they went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the feet. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And I think Mary was just sort of saying, they've put Jesus somewhere else. They've buried him somewhere else. I don't know where. I want to honor him in his death. I want to anoint his body. What on earth is going on? And then the Bible says, at this, she turned around and saw Jesus. She hadn't noticed him, first of all, but she turned around and saw Jesus, but did not realize that it was Jesus. She wasn't expecting to see Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" And the Bible, probably because Mary was thinking that Jesus had been moved somewhere else, thought that this might be the gardener, the person who attended the tomb. And we find that Mary said, the Bible says, thinking that he was the gardener, Mary said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Just that one word, just that one incredible word, where he calls out to her by name, Mary, Lorna, Sam, Aaron, Peter, put your own name there. And it was when she heard that personal word of Jesus, that personal word speaking to her heart, that there came upon Mary this realization that Jesus was alive. As we said at the beginning of this service, Edwin served the church, served the community, out of love for them, but primarily out of love and flowing out of a personal relationship that he had with Jesus Christ, because he knew that Jesus is alive. And that motivated him and that empowered him. And it empowers hundreds of Christians in this church. And it empowers millions who today are celebrating the fact that they know that Jesus does not lie in a cold grave somewhere, but that Jesus Christ has triumphed over death. And it also gives us hope, because it means that every single person who is listening right now, or listening later on to this service, you too can have this personal revelation, this personal experience. You too can personally discover that Jesus is alive and he loves you and he cares for you. The story still doesn't end. There's still other stuff that's happening on that first Easter day. And For Luke, we read about Jesus encountering two other people. They're traveling from Jerusalem. They're going to another village called Emmaus. And they're busy discussing what has happened. And once again, Jesus comes and they don't recognize him. Don't forget, the people weren't expecting to see Jesus. And this is what we read in Luke. Jesus comes along and he asks them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. And they said, "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." I just say the people at that time, they were looking for a sort of political messiah or military messiah who would overthrow the Romans who were occupying at the time and would bring a sort of political salvation. Jesus, of course, was constantly telling people, "I'm not that sort of messiah. I have come to bring an even greater victory, a victory over sin and death and hell, a spiritual victory." And so the people said, "We'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find the body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said." And then Jesus starts to talk to them. And then there follows the most amazing Bible study, the most amazing Bible lesson that would have ever taken place. Because Jesus goes all through their scriptures, all through what we call the Old Testament, and says, "Look, this is what God has said. This is what he's prophesied. This is what he's foretold through the prophets, that actually this is the way in which your salvation is gained, through the death of the Savior that God sends, and also through his resurrection." And later on, these two travelers, they say, "When he was talking, our hearts were burning inside us. It all began to make sense and everything," but they still didn't recognize him until later in this passage we read, "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him." They would have known about what had happened at that Last Supper. On that Thursday night, when Jesus was about to be betrayed by Judas, he had taken bread and wine, and he'd spoken to his disciples and said, this bread, I'm breaking it. My body is going to be broken. This wine that you share, it's a symbol of my blood that is going to be spilt for you." And Jesus identifies so closely with the death that he must accomplish. And of course, throughout churches, every week, millions of people, they take that bread and that wine, because we discover that Jesus, we meet Jesus in the fact that he has died for us, that he has sacrificed himself for us. And so the story moves on. It is getting later in the evening by now. And so we come to almost the climax that happens not at the beginning, not at the dawn of Easter Sunday, but in the evening there. And this is what John says happens there. The disciples, they were meeting and discussing, and some of them were saying, "Yes, Jesus must be alive." And others of them, I dare say, were saying, "No, I really cannot believe it." But as I read this verse in John, I find one of the things that is astounding is there is this incredible parallel between that first Easter Sunday and what we're presently experiencing more than 2,000 years later. Because this is what John says: "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came." They were in lockdown 2,000 years ago, staying behind locked doors in their home for fear of what was outside. And in the midst of that crisis, Jesus came. The Bible says Jesus came. And I just find that is so, so important, because Jesus comes. Jesus comes to us amidst our fear, in our time of lockdown, in our time of national, in fact, worldwide panic and stress and concern and alarm. We can discover Jesus for ourselves coming into our situation with his presence. And what happens? It makes all the difference. Because let me read the full passage here. On the evening of the first day, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side, those wounds, that evidence that he had really died, but also that he was now alive. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The fear is replaced. It is replaced by the peace of God. That God has made it possible for us to be at peace with him, to be in a relationship of love. They're overjoyed when they discover the truth that Jesus' death was not the end. In some ways, it was just the beginning of this brand new experience and this encounter with God. And it doesn't end there. Carrying on, John tells us, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You see, Jesus would soon return to heaven. And he left the mission about telling the gospel story, the good news story about Jesus, about his sacrificial death, about his glorious resurrection. He left them to this group of people, group of 11 disciples and all the other women, and there were some others as well. But these people who had previously been terrified, they now encounter the peace of God. They now encounter the joy of God. And even more importantly, they encounter the power of the Holy Spirit. And within a few years, the Bible says the world is turned upside down because this small group of people who had been mourning a death suddenly encounter the power of the risen Christ, and it transforms them. One final thing just to mention. During that meeting, one of the disciples was missing. His name was Thomas. We don't know why he was missing. And if anyone knows anything about Thomas, they will know that he's very often called Thomas the Doubter. Sometimes we use the phrase of doubting Thomas. And again, let me just read what the Bible says. Now, Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it." I've got to experience this personally. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And to this personal invitation, when Thomas himself encounters Jesus, then it all makes a difference. And Thomas cries out, "My Lord and my God." That statement is really the climax of John's gospel. "My Lord and my God." That is the confession on many of our lips. That is the confession on Pastor Edwin's lips. And I pray that that might be the confession on your lips. Actually, Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." It's true that we do not see Jesus in that bodily form, but we can still believe and trust in what God has done. And John basically comes almost to an end of his gospel. He said, "Look, I told you about what Jesus did. I told you about these miraculous signs. I've told you that they climax in the story of the resurrection. And there's lots more I could have told you." But he said, "I've written these things down here in the Bible. You will find this record, these things that are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name."